So there were no drummers in the house. None. I'm going to preach fast if you'll listen fast. We have a commissioning service tonight of some folks that are going several places. I understand it. I see a group to my right. And it's good to see you, Jane Moon. I want to commend you for that brilliant article you wrote in the New Bern High paper as the chief editor and very prolific, very well written. You're sold out to Jesus, dedicated to God, and you told it like it is. You're a woman after my own heart. I want to commend you. May your tribe increase. I'm proud of you guys. You are the pace setters. Don't you ever forget it. When you're in the minority, sometimes you might feel that way in school. As years go by, all of those heads that are partying and all those who are interested in so many things other than God will reflect back. And it will be those few that were so committed to Christ that the Holy Spirit of God will continue to ring in their hearts. So God bless you. You're glad to be here tonight?
Amen.
You won't be when I'm through. You might need a sleep aid tonight. This is not a fun text. As a matter of fact, some of you have just recently started coming. You might say, you know what, I don't think I'm going back. It's just too morbid for me. That's okay. I do want you to come. But I want to make sure you're ready for the world in which you live. I live in the kingdom of God. I have all the resources of the kingdom with me every day, everywhere I go. Life doesn't have to be compliant. People do not have to be ideal. I prefer it that way. I just enjoy compliant circumstances and compliant people and ideal circumstances that are smooth and problem-free and comforting. But it's not necessary because I live in another realm, another world. And I have all the resources of God at my disposal at all times. So if it gets tough, if it's not fun, if it's a difficult time, I would like to think that I could reach a plateau where it'll be all good. No more pain or suffering. I hope you find that if it's what you're looking for. But I believe your best life now is in the kingdom, in the reality of the world you live in, not the world as you would like it to be. So that's what I want to talk to you about. Living as citizens in the kingdom of God in another kingdom that's profoundly different. Now, let me just go ahead and bless your heart. Would you just open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and stand in honor of the Word of God? As I read before you what I'm going to go over tonight, we just went over one verse last week because we had so much to say to set up the reality of what Paul refers to as the terrible times in the last days he lived, where we've been many centuries since. And so we know that that's a general framework of the last days, and you are in those days too, so that when he is describing the days in which Timothy will live out his Christian life as the pastor of First Baptist Ephesus, it's not going to be in a tiptoe through the tulips kind of world. It's going to be extraordinarily difficult. And if you're going to live for God, encounter God, be faithful to God, experience God, know the kingdom of God, it's going to be in the reality of the kingdom in which you live. And can I tell you, it's not too good. Not at all. And this is what he says about it. These are your days too. As I read, you will recall some of these realities probably in your present existence. But mark this, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That bless you? Glad you come to church now? Father, in the name of Jesus, if the kingdom is operative in that realm, there's no realm it won't be. It sounds like the world I live in, sometimes much closer to my life than I would wish. In these moments we have together, Father, I pray that you empower me to proclaim your word with boldness and clarity. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only, and it's in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. How many of you have heard the expression, I, as a Christian, I am in the world, but I am not of the world? If you've ever heard that, say amen. Amen. I thought you had. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully to Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians before I get to our text. You don't have to look at it or look it up. Just listen to me. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 9 and 10. Notice what I just said, and about all of you said you've heard this before. I know as a Christian I am in the world, but I'm not of the world. I don't think we quite know what that means, but it sounds good, right? So we say it like, praise the Lord, and I'll pray about it, and thank you, Jesus, and all the rest. Sometimes not thinking about what we're saying. Now notice what Paul says here. He says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Takes out a lot of them, doesn't it? Now watch what he says here. He says, not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. It's amazing, isn't it, how much common sense the Bible makes? He's giving you a warning there, but he is realizing at the same token that there is a reality that you live in that you can't escape from. And if you live out your Christian life, if you live in the kingdom of God that I teach here at Temple Baptist Church, it has to be lived out there. It has to work there or it doesn't work at all, you see. I'm not waiting on a euphoria. I'm not waiting on a utopia. Something doesn't have to happen for me to start living. A certain arrangement does not have to be made for me to know the power of God now. Either it works right now in my mess, or it doesn't work at all. And I have banked my life and have lived it on the reality that it does. So, what I want you to understand is that as you live for God, you are living in a world of people who do not know God. And metaphysically, this is what is going on. And this will be clear, and I'll give you an example of this in a minute. You know that until you are regenerated by the Spirit of God, your human spirit, who you are dead to the things of God. It doesn't mean the human spirit's dead. It's alive, but it is dead to the things of God. Everything it does is out of, what Jonathan Edwards said, enlightened self-interest. So that until God regenerates the dead human spirit, inhabits it with His own divine life, and turns on the lights and gives you the mind of Christ, a cooperative will. He's the power of God surging through your body. It's not until that point that you begin to see things from the perspective of God, and then you can live out that perspective by the power of God. Now, this happens in your human spirit, and you can call it your heart, your spirit. You can even call it your will, but through that, it works out from there through your thoughts and feelings, and then it works from there into your body and even in your social context. And you as a soul, all these constituent parts of who you are operated together by the soul, the person who you are. Now the way God intends for you to live is that the spirit is to bring the body under control of it, because the spirit is under the control of God. So God is in control of the human spirit. The human spirit then controls, through the thoughts and feelings and soul, the body and the social context. And if you don't have God, let me tell you what you're left with. You are left with basically two realities, and everything about you will swing in that direction. And it will be your body and your social context. That will govern your life. It will govern your thoughts. It will govern your feelings. It will govern your soul. It will govern your spirit. It will govern everything. Everything will pivot around you. Now, recently I was watching Survivor. I don't know if I'm supposed to watch that, but if you don't like it, pray for me. I was watching it. And this guy was thrown on an island, and watch how the body and the social context completely dominates his thinking, whereby he doesn't think of anything else. This is the first thing that hit my mind when I listened to him. He said, I've got to get off this island. I don't know why I agreed to this. This is a horrible existence. I hate it. I want all of y'all to vote me off. I'm sick of it. I don't want any part of it. Look, I smoke 3 packs of cigarettes a day, and I quit cold turkey when I came over on this island. And I want you to know I am about to go crazy. I have an insane withdrawal right now, an insane detox time. He says, all I want is a smoke, a cup of coffee, and a sandwich. Now notice, he's in agony on this island, and the only thing that is in his mind is to get off the island, and what? He wants a smoke, he wants a cup of coffee, he wants a sandwich. Now don't get me wrong, I like coffee. Don't smoke. Not tobacco or giggle bush. And I like a good sandwich. And in fact, he said he missed his boy, and I understand that. But his total reality was completely dominated by his body and social context. He doesn't even have the wherewithal to think in any other categories but what will satisfy himself. And so in extreme measures, in people you live with, in school, in business, wherever it is you operate, and in this biblical text, when you live out the kingdom of God, understand that these people that you were trying to communicate with, to demonstrate the life of God before, to share the gospel with, are coming from that type of perspective. And this is what you see happening in our society now in a declining way. Actually, Jane, your article got into this quite well, I thought. So the first thing I want to submit to you tonight is this, and I have categorized these myself. They're rather arbitrary, but I think they're accurate because I looked all of them up in the Greek. This is a tedious study because this is a rare kind of text that has all these terms. I could just blaze through them. Being the expositor I am, I can't do that. So I'm going to take them, and I'll try not to stay on them any longer than I have to. I usually don't do well with that, but I understand that we have something else tonight, so I'll move as quickly as possible. The first thing I'll say to you is this. Kingdom citizens, those of you who know Jesus Christ, live in a world steamrolling towards a theocentric breakdown. Now, what I mean by that? When I mean theocentric, you come from a country in its history, more or less, that was God-centered. And when I preach, I want to preach God-centered. And when you listen, I pray that I have God-centered listeners. Now, interestingly, in this text, and I don't think this is by accident, this description where he says, but mark this, verse 1, there will be terrible times in the last days. I went over that verse last week. Notice that this description of the reality of the people in the world that live around you, whereby you are to live out the kingdom of God, notice how all that is said about them is couched between two very important phrases. The first one being, people will be lovers of themselves. And look in the last phrase in verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you see that juxtaposition? You have lovers of themselves over and against what? Lovers of God and everything sandwiched in between. So notice, now you don't have a God-centered world. Hopefully, I'm talking to a God-centered audience tonight. But when you're in the world, you're ministering into a world, you're living your Christian life out in a world that is having a theocentric meltdown. And so they're trying to live life because they have concluded that the very category of God doesn't exist and that it's absurd for you to think He does. Or it does, whatever they've concluded it or He is. Now, what I want you to look at is how He describes these people who have taken God off the throne of their lives and have placed instead themselves. That's the only place you have to go if God's not centered. And the most frightening thing is that when I read this description to you tonight, I don't simply find it out in the world, but in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He says, they will be, first of all, lovers of themselves. And then we already saw lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God and lovers of money. Boy, they're lovers, aren't they? Lovers. But lovers of what? Themselves. Lovers of what? Pleasure rather than God. Lovers of what? Money. Now, this will be tested all the time. Lover of themselves. My son's going out for baseball. And he thinks he's going to make it. And so today he was supposed to find out. And when I prayed, I says, God, would you work it out whereby Caleb will make the team? And God said back to me, I think it was Him, I know God's going to get on me when I get to glory. You know, you accused me of a lot of things I didn't say. I know, Lord, I tried. But He says, is it more important that He makes the team, or if I deem He not make the team and crash and burn and fail is the best thing for His future, which is more important to you? And I'll let you have it. I said, God, I treasure You more than I do my own son. I said, I would like him to be on the team. But if you choose to go the other route, just grace Daddy. I don't know. They rained out, so they didn't find out. Lovers of themselves. What's more important? Do I treasure God more than me or what? That's all we're talking about. And then lovers of pleasure. I'll tell you what's the truth. If pleasure was all there was to life, and so many of us live as if it is, it's from one pleasure to the next. We leave a pleasure knowing it didn't give us near what it promised, looking for the next thing, pitifully, that we can treasure or pleasure until we get to some pleasure that's going to turn our crank, always to wind up boring us until the next one. Folks, when are we going to learn? There is a void that pleasure won't fill. And then lovers of money, there's a question I always ask, and it answers many questions for me, and I don't commend this to you because I think I'm a realist and you probably think I'm a cynic. But when I hear something, I don't care how noble and good it sounds, I always say, follow the money. Where is the money involved in it? And you will be amazed as you follow the money in the things that operate in this country. Everything pivots around the economic value. It doesn't matter if you have plenty of it. It's the power of it. It's the prestige of it. What do you make? I was going to sell it for this, but someone told me I could get that. And everything pivots around the economic value that has become God in this country. And I believe I read somewhere, and I want to get an amen, I will not share my glory with another. You shall have no other gods before me. And that includes your greenback. Now we're going to see this delve into the personal reality. These folks are boastful. You know any braggarts? They've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You know them? They've done it all and seen it all, only better than you. You try to share something you're excited about. Hey, look what God did with me. Oh, that's nothing. Did you know what happened to me? And off they are on themselves, continuously boasting, trying to manage appearances before you so you'll think about them in a certain way, manipulating their language to manage your opinions of them. Everything is an orchestration of how they come across to you until you satisfy back to them the image they want to see. Kind of a real narcissistic way. You know, some people are only friends with those who reflect the image back to them of themselves that they want to see, and they won't have anything to do with anybody else. Boastful. Not only are they boastful, they're proud. They live on the assumption, I'm better than you. You ever met anybody like that? Whew. Man, it's hard for me to choke down. I had to tell a very close friend today, be careful of such and so. I felt kind of gossipy about it, but I felt the freedom of the Lord, either that or his indigestion, to tell him. And I says, be careful, because this individual lives to distinguish him or herself, so you won't know, and they will do it at your expense. Watch it. Be careful. See, what we have here, we have, if you're a lover yourself, you love pleasure, you love money, you're boastful, you're proud, and this always leads to you being abusive. And it's in your text. And this means abusive speech. It's a derivative of the word that means slanderous. Slanderous. John Stott says about this abusive speech, on the bottom of all the things that I have just shared with you about a world of people who are living and moving and steamrolling, a world which you must resist and live against towards a theocentric meltdown, says inevitably, listen to this, those who have an exaggerated opinion of themselves look down with contempt upon others and speak evil of them. There's nothing else for them to do. They're going to do that. Until God breaks through, that's the world you got to live in. And I want to tell you something. If you see the kingdom of God coming up against that when you're dealing with it, you have known and experienced the power of God. Ladies and gentlemen, kingdom citizens live in a world steamrolling towards a theocentric breakdown. But secondly, kingdom citizens live in a world steamrolling towards a familial breakdown. That means the family. Now, these next five terms I have studied very intensely. They are connected to family life. That means there's not a soul in here that's not touched. That this absence of God, where people have nothing left to live for, but from the body and social context that determines all the rest of their personal reality. These next five terms describe them. Watch. First of all, he says they're disobedient to their parents. Do y'all ever see any of that? Disobedient to their parents? I have stopped going to movies in prime time in a theater. I'm done. I'll tell you, I don't know why I'm saying this. I get it through as quickly as I can. I'm watching. I went to Greenville because I wanted to see the stadium seating. I wanted to see King Kong in stadium seating. Took the family. Daddy was going to pay the money for everybody, go out to eat, buy them popcorn, whatever. It's going to be a great family night. Just couldn't wait. Been busy, been working hard, been a tough week. Let's go watch King Kong on Dad. So I get in there, and all these kids, just barely age, I don't know if they're all age, get in there, goes up to the right-hand corner. And they start cutting the rusty. About 5 minutes before the movie starts, some guy behind me turned around and he said, let me tell you kids something. You got about 5 minutes to get, and I can't tell you the rest of it, together. And if you don't, I'm going to get it together for you. I stood up and went, glory! Now, it didn't do it. So the wife of this couple gets up, goes down, gets an employee. An employee comes in with the little vest and everything, goes up and says, we hear that you guys are disturbing the movie. Folks are trying to watch the movie. Mr. Cobb down there paid a whole lot of money for us. we'd appreciate if you'd be quiet. We're not doing anything. We're not doing, you know how it goes. The whole time now they're running up and down, getting popcorn, getting drinks, go to the bathroom and get your stuff before you go in the movie. Turn off your cell phones. And so we're sitting there. That's not enough. They're still cutting up. So they go out and they get some employees and they sit down at the bottom. One more time, they go up and they quieten them down. Come back down. Now the movie's halfway over. I mean, I'm not getting my money back. That doesn't stop them. They get a policeman dressed out to go up and sit with them to keep them quiet during a movie. And it was only then that I heard the mother of some of these kids on the other side of the theater say, "That man down there cussed my kids, and you tell him not to talk to my kids anymore. He's got anything to say, he can say it to me." Now you say, what? It hit me this whole time that the parents were there. The time before that, I took my wife to a movie. I couldn't even get me a sugar. There was somebody behind me, and you know how Marie is. You know, y'all think she's so sweet and innocent. All of a sudden, she turned around and says, "If you throw popcorn on my head one more time, I will go to the manager and ask him to remove you from this theater." And I'm like this. It was chaos. What has happened? I see kids talking to parents like they're dogs. I don't understand sometimes who are the children and who are the parents. I'm talking about an abject rebellion against parental authority when God Almighty said in the kingdom society, you as a child will honor your father and money, or you will deal with me. The parents love me tonight. Just y'all's luck to be in here tonight, right? But they're ungrateful. Ungrateful. Where is my allowance? An inherent expectation that does no longer demand gratitude, manners, and the appreciation of gifts. Unholy. Unholy means a demonstration of that in the family which is not of God, because God is holy and totally other. He is good and wonderful and splendid. And anytime we don't act like Him by the power of God, we're being unholy. And then he says, without love, and this one breaks my heart. I'm going to read this definition of the original Greek translated in your NIV authoritative translations. Just joking, King James folks. Unloving, without family affection, without love of kindred, destitute of love towards those for whom nature herself claims it. The verb without the negative preference denotes primarily, properly, the love between parents and children. There is strife and hatred and meanness and brutality within the closed doors. Folks, I've been doing this for over 20 years. We can look good. We can wear the right clothes, have the right homes, have the right jobs, drive the right cars. And if you got inside of that home and were a spider on the wall, you would be staggered at what goes on. I'm talking about homes without love because they don't have God. We're for the family, by the way. We will fight for the family. And then finally in this category, unforgiven. It denotes a hostility that will not accept any truce. Hey, you want to get a little personal tonight? Don't look guilty. How many of you in here right now have got bitterness and resentment and hatred and enmity with a family member, and as far as you're concerned, it will never be reconciled this side of heaven? You don't care what. You've got a mad on. You're not changing. You've been mad so long, you've gotten used to it. You wouldn't know how to live without it. And you have refused to reconcile with that family member. I want you to know something. It hasn't left your heart yet, and it won't, because God will knock until it's right, as far as it depends on you. Doesn't mean they'll get right, But the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, and especially those of your family. And if they won't allow it from their side, at least you were willing, weren't you? You can't do that outside the kingdom. You've got to have a kingdom heart to do that, friend. And the kingdom life is a life of grace and forgiveness. So kingdom citizens live in a world, I'm not doing bad, am I? That's steamrolling towards a theocentric breakdown, a familial breakdown, but finally, kingdom citizens live Kingdom citizens live in a world steamrolling towards a societal breakdown. And that's the rest of these terms. Notice the next one. It says slanderous. You know what this one means? They promote quarrels to gain an advantage. You know any troublemakers? Watch this on Olympics. The two skaters. It's kept on. There's a gain from it. What? A story. At work. Who's the troublemaker? Keeps it stirred up. There's something to be gained by it. They're quarrelsome. They're troublemakers. Sound even remotely familiar to anything you folks ever go through? Without self-control. With their tongue, appetite, and everything else. No control. Brutal. Is that a little harsh? Does that offend you? I was in Port City, Java, about a week ago, and this boy has this, he's working behind the counter, got a big old puffed up black eye. And I said, what happened to you, man? He said, I got jumped and sucker punched. I said, well, tell me about it. He says, well, I'm a graduate of ECU, and I was going there to visit some friends, and I was just walking. And all of a sudden, two kids that attended school there ran up behind me, and before I knew what hit me, nailed my friend and me and ran off. I said, why? He said, for kicks. We're just having fun. I mean, we want to hurt somebody. We want to hit them. We want to brutalize them. I mean, somehow we get our kicks from that. You know, it so infuriates me when I see bullies, particularly at school and particularly in middle school, that will brutalize kids. I've got a man on staff here I love deeply and never told his father about it in the years he was going through, told me that a crowd of boys followed him around the school and beat the bejeebers out of him every chance they got. And he said, I learned that if I would lay down on the ground and crawl up in a fetal position, it would lessen the amount of time that they picked on me. Of course, after 2 or 3 years of it, they got tired of it by high school and just went on their own merry way. And I was thinking about that. Here's this young boy by himself with 3 kids, brutalizing him, who's in a fetal position on the floor, who has learned to survive this by doing that. That lessens the time they kick. In other words, they get a kick out of kicking and beating, but somehow even they find a little mercy when he's in the fetal position and won't do it quite as much this time as they go off, already verbally abusing him, laughing at it. I'm telling you, I about come unhinged when I hear about that stuff. Y'all pray for me. Brutal. And I started interviewing middle school kids, and I have hardly found any that at one time or the other hasn't experienced some form of bullying. And what do when we see it? Do we join in? Do we speak up? Do we rat them out? Do we raise up an insurrection? That's what I want to do. How about it? Brutal. Very quickly, not lovers of good. This world has lost moral knowledge. I'm doing a study on that right now. You want to teach kids knowledge in school without moral knowledge. A kid's trying to learn and fail, and you're trying to tell them that that has a connection with moral knowledge, and they say, no, no, that's a no-no. It's a category that has been extracted. Dallas Willard, as I speak, is writing a book on this very thing. The loss of moral knowledge, which used to mean that when you had appropriate, good knowledge, it resulted in good actions, which affected your family, your world, your society, and your theocentric reality. But not lovers of good. Matter of fact, we pride bad. I'm bad. I'm the bomb, whatever the latest is. Treacherous, they're traitors. Same word used in Luke 6:16, just ran through my mind of Judas, same Greek word. Traitor, Benedict Arnold. You know what I see more than I care to recall? I have seen people who assume someone's very close to them as a friend, that if I was brutally honest with them, I could look at them and say, that individual would sell you out in a New York minute if it affected them in a good way to do so. Boy, Steve, you're just blessing my heart tonight, I know. I wanted you to be glad you came. Notice the next word, rash. You know anybody rash? I think this word really captures the body social context dominance. Very quickly, the largest description of character is what you do without having to think about it. And secondly, what you do after you think about it. And that's where most of us are. For instance, my body and social context is so geared under my spirit, and I say this to myself, body, I'm going to bring you into submission of the spirit. You're worrying because the spirit is under God. And if I'm going down the road, before I can think of what I do, if I see an animal hit by a vehicle, I pray for the family. I say, God, that's somebody's little dog or little cat. I say, Lord, help them with that. Because, you know, you can get real attached to animals. Do y'all? I mean, I've got a whole zoo over at my house. We're jockeying for our license now. Now, that is so geared into me that I have to catch myself when I see a dead squirrel. Yeah, I will say, Lord, oh, that's right, nobody owns a squirrel. Now, that's the truth. See, that's what I'm prepared to do without having to think about it. But let's say, what am I prepared to do without thinking about it when someone pulls out in front of me? Then it's what I do right after what I first thought about. You know what I'm saying? Because I can guarantee you, the first thing that happens at that point, I'm not quite trained that well yet. But then I say, God, I'm sorry, I repent, and so forth. So your struggle is, you want to do right, but your body is so prepared to do wrong. They might, in some warped sense, want to do the right thing, but their body is so prepared to do wrong, and they don't have any power whatsoever to make it any different, and that's why your witness to them is so important. Rash. And then finally, boy, I got right through this. They're conceited. You know what this word literally means? To fill with smoke. You have anybody just fills you with smoke? I have quite a few synonymous expressions that I cannot use in the church, but you know what I mean. Just conceited. The Bible says this is a description of the days you live in. That's truth. That's reality. And you can live in the reality of the kingdom of God in this reality. But if you're going to have fullness of life in God, it will not be because you reach some realm where this kind of stuff doesn't exist. It's because you know something living in the kingdom of God that gets you through it, that rise above it, that destines you to quite a great place where God, by His grace and power, work in and through you to touch other lives. Can I ask you something? Does a world like this need to know how to live in the kingdom of God now as apprentices of Jesus Christ? That is what I've given my life to. I hope you will as well. Brother Darrell.
Good evening. Just want to briefly talk to you about the Acts 1:8 missions. Before we get into that, though, if you would, in about 3 months we'll be moving over there, right? Are you looking forward to that? Can I tell you something? The reality of it is right now we're already there. We're averaging anywhere between 28 and 41 visits a week that we're having to go out, give a bag to, do a follow-up call. Where I came from, it's not what you start, it's how you finish. And we've got just as many on the follow-up calls. If you have the opportunity, it was presented to the Deacon Family Ministry last week. We have visitation bags. It's submitted in the cafeteria or in the Family Life Center. We have it on a table. If you can, tonight, if you could grab a bag and give it to a first-time guest, all we're saying is just thank you for coming to Temple Baptist Church. It's our token of appreciation. Not much to it, but just sign out. Let me know that you got that bag. If you can't go visit, if you could grab one of the follow-up phone calls and just sign your name out, say, hey, I'll call this person, and just let them know how much I appreciate you coming to Temple Baptist Church. Hey, maybe you can even invite them to a Bible fellowship class. We would greatly appreciate that. All the information is on the bottom of the sheet that tells you from the very first time that they ever came to Temple Baptist Church to their second visit, third visit, so forth. Okay, these are people seeking a church home, and you can greatly participate and plug in and help in that ministry. So all deacons, if you would, it's in the Family Life Center, and if you so feel led, anyone here in the church tonight, if you could help out with that, I would greatly appreciate it, okay? Thank you very much. Now let's talk about the Acts 1:8 missions. What is Acts 1:8 missions, you might ask? Let me tell you what's going on, and let me put out a misnomer. Temple Baptist Church has always been a church on missions. Temple Baptist Church has always been a church on missions. It's just so happened in the last few years, God has ratcheted up the opportunity for us to go, do, and participate in some various mission opportunities. Now, because we do not participate in some of the missions does not mean that we endorse or say that's not a good thing. But to be as good of a steward as we can possibly be, corporate body at Temple Baptist Church, there is a specific strategy that is in place that we can do that we can utilize the money, utilize the talent, utilize the prayer, utilize the giftedness of people involved in missions to go out and do those things that God would have us to do. Missions is defined in many ways, but let me tell you how we define it at Temple Baptist Church, okay? It's to go, it's to share the gospel, and it's to win people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's as simple a formula as that. Sometimes we have the opportunity to go and knock on a door, and we can do that. Sometimes we've got to put a roof on. See, you got to earn the right to be able to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ sometimes. But we'll do whatever it takes. Tonight, what we want to do, we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to bring forth all the missionaries. You guys are missionaries. All the missionaries who are going out into the field for this year. And then I'm going to ask Brother Alan McClure. There you are. Brother Alan to close us in prayer, okay? And let me tell you a few things before we call it the missionaries, all right? Did you know that through your tithes and offerings, we go to support the association here in New Bern, North Carolina? We're made up of how many churches? 28? 44. I haven't earned the right to talk about missions. but anyway, we're the largest giver to the association. We give over $42,000 each year to help the association. And the association's primary focus is to go out and locally minister to this area. We also have within the confines of this church, we have Carpenters for Christ. Many of you don't know about that. These are men who will go out, put roofs on a house locally. They'll put ramps up on the house. And you say, well, that's not a mission. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. See, 1 John 3:16, you read that and then you come back and tell me that's not a mission. You can't dispute God's word. when you say, yes, it is. That going out and helping others who are in need, when we have those possessions and going out because you love the Lord and you want to share what you have, that's a mission. So that's what we do for the association. For the North Carolina Cooperative effort through your tithes and offerings, we give $140,000 a year out to the North Carolina Cooperative Mission. We take up four separate missions offerings each year: Lottie Moon, Annie Armstrong, North Carolina Missions, and to the Baptist Children's Home of North Carolina. And then if that wasn't enough, what we try to do is help with a local church-funded Acts 1-8 mission fund. And you say, what is that? It's a restricted account that if you want to help, if you want to send your money to help Temple Baptist Church directly, help in an area that would either put a roof or a ramp, give us an opportunity to do a backyard Bible club, give us an opportunity to get some kids who would not be able to afford to go to a mission trip, it would help fund that trip. Maybe it's helping not only in the local level, it's helping through the North Carolina missions, or maybe it's helping fund some gas to get us down to the Mississippi to help build 600 homes in 2 years due to the Hurricane Katrina relief effort. So if you would like to give, all you do is make that check out to Temple Baptist Church, bottom left-hand side, just say Acts 1-8. Now, let's get into some of the specifics of what we're doing here at Temple Baptist Church. First of all, is Katie and Sally here? Stand up. Katie, Axon, y'all coming up if you would, okay? Because we want to pray for you guys too. Come right over. Tell you what, come right over here, Katie. I'm going to make you walk. All right. Jack Bender, Fred Kruk, are you here? Stand right here, okay? Jack, if y'all can, I know you hate coming up. I know it, but get yourself up here. Fred Kruk, are you here? And anyone else that participates in Carpenters for Christ? Let me tell you some things about what we do locally in the missions. And, you know, if I could kind of have another sidebar, I'd appreciate it. The growth, y'all come on over here. Katie doesn't bite. You might want to stand on Sally's side. Through the association, we have opportunities such as the North Carolina Ministry, or let's see, what was that? The Ministry Fair? Missions Fair? No. Help me, Katie. I don't know. We had a fair, a local fair, come in, stay over at Craven County. Your association set up an office. Did you know we had people to come to know Christ through the association tent? We even had a couple to come to know Christ and want to get married and have a Christian wedding, and they did that out at a fair. So your money, your prayers, your help, and your offering goes to that. Carpenters for Christ, if you're willing to get connected in with some men who want to build roofs, want to help patch up roofs, want to help do anything with ramps, these guys right here are in do that ministry in the Carpenters for Christ. We also help with the Seaman Center. What is the Seaman Center? It's the port down on the coast. When the ports come in and get an opportunity to stay, we have people in the church. They make blankets. They buy Bibles. They just do anything to help extend an offering that would draw anyone the opportunity to get them to know the Lord. I'd like to talk to you about the North Carolina Missions. If you're going on a disaster relief, or if you've gone on a feeding unit, Frank Axon, if you would, can I get you up here? All those who have gone on the Mississippi trip, would you come up? Either you have gone or you're about to go. I see you out there. Come on up. Come on up. I know you're humble. Come on up, Rich. Ray, I need you too. Yes, sir, Ray. Ken, we're going to call you up. I need all those in the Appalachian outreach right here. Appalachian Outreach. We'll stay there. Now, look, last year y'all heard Ken Wooten rap me out, said I didn't do anything. Do y'all recall that? Well, let me tell you, he's at the State Carolina ball game, so y'all give him a hard time tonight, okay? So if you really cared about missions, you'd have been here tonight. All right, so we've talked about social. Okay, here we are. We have one group. They left last year in December. There'll probably be about three more trips. There's another trip leaving March 4th through the 11th. Again, this is part of the North Carolina Baptist effort. Your tithes, your offerings go to help rebuild 600 homes over the next 2 years in an area that was so devastated, I cannot describe it to you. Words just do not come up. People, their lives were torn up. Many people do not know the Lord. We have the opportunity to put up the roof on, have prayer, present Bible, and let them know that we're here because Jesus Christ sent us. Our God is good. He's a faithful Lord, and we want you to know him. You never know the seed that was planted. So if you're interested in any of the mission trips to the Gulfport region, into Pascagoula, we want you to come and participate in that trip, okay? Appalachian Outreach. Ray Whitby is a single. If you're in Appalachian Outreach, come on right here. All right. Yeah, Appalachian Outreach is a great opportunity. If you've ever been in the deep regions of Appalachia, poverty still reigns there. Median average income in many cases are $12,000 and less. We're talking about children living with cockroaches, no water, no air, trailers. It's sad. Opportunities for middle school kids can come to this trip as well. You never realize what a 5 and 7 year old child, I'll never forget touching on Brad Wooten with a little 7 year old Michaela a couple of years ago. And I just think, Lord, what are you doing here? You know, and I think that was pretty much the theme, Greg Bruno. That was pretty much the theme that week. Lord, you're doing something. We know you're doing something wonderful here. Let me bring out to you something very exciting this year. We have the World Changers Puerto Rico. Guys, come on up here, okay? World Changers Puerto Rico. Y'all come right up here. Y'all can stand in front of Mark. We have 20 kids. I shouldn't say kids, young adults. We have 20 high schoolers. Pastor Ray wished he could be here, but he cannot be here. He is trying to battle ninth grade boys right now. But we have 20 going to Puerto Rico. Thank you all for participating in the shirt drive sales, who bought barbecue plate tickets. Mission trips are not cheap. Their trip estimating cost about $18,000. They've raised about $12,000 already. So we need to ask for your prayers to continue to raise the funds necessary to get them over there and bring them home safely as well. Appalachian Outreach usually and roughly costs about $300 per person. Come straight out of their pocket. If you can help with any of the expenses, usually when we get over there, because the funding is so strict, many of the guys go ahead out of their own money and buy air conditioners. They buy things that will help complement, so they're not going down the road again. We also have a group going to World Changers in Franklin, North Carolina this year as well. And then last but not least, we're covering all of our Acts 1:8, okay? We're covering all of our Jerusalem, local, Judea, state, Samaria, North American. And now we're talking about all ends of the world, international missions. Bob and Mary Brainerd. Bob and Mary, are you here? Come on out here, Bob and Mary. Bob and Mary, I need Doug Reinhardt. Doug, are you here? I'm in trouble if I call your name and you're not here. Why aren't you in church? Let's see. Pat Bradley, are you here? Come on up, Pat. And anyone, Frank, are you up here yet? And Frank Atkinson. Hey, Frank. Relax. No. Okay. We are really praying about our role in international missions at Temple Baptist Church. Right now, your tithes and your offering, it goes to help supplement some of the missionaries overseas. But Bob and Mary are forming a team right now that we're just asking for your prayers, where you would have us, put us where you would have us, develop the strategies necessary. I can tell you Doug and Pat are potentially looking at trips going to the Ukraine. Is that still on? So those trips, international mission trips alone, are about $2,000 per person. There's a lot of other expenses in that as well. So we wanted to bring this out not to boast, not to say, hey, look at us, look at what we're doing. But many of you are new to Temple. Many of you haven't really realized what's going on in the international mission field or North American or the local or state. Here it is. Would you say we're a mission church? Yes, we're a mission church, and it's important to us. And we ask for three things. If we ask for your prayer, okay? Everybody can pray. Now, let me lead that into the Kingdom Prayer Team. If you have not joined the Kingdom Prayer Team, it's happening. That's where it's at, okay? It's going on morning, lunch, afternoon, night. There's 22 teams. You see Nan Clemens, and you get on the Kingdom Prayer Team because that is important. That's where we're at right now is the Kingdom Prayer Team. So we ask for missions, prayer, okay? We ask the second thing about missions, go. Here I am, Lord, send me. And if you can't go, we ask that you give. We can all give. Give something. Give a little bit. Whatever you can to the missions, to the Acts 1-8 Missions Fund. It will be used, I promise you, to God's glory. Okay? All right. I'm going to ask Pastor Allen if he would step forward and close us out in a word of prayer.
If I could I have all of you that are up here, if you would link hands as we do on Sunday morning, because we are all together and we're one in this. Let's come to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us, and Father, you have chosen this congregation, and that it would be a sending congregation, that it would be one that sends men and women out. And Father, we are used to change lives, that we're used to share the gospel where possibly someone has not heard it before. And Father, when you use us, we ask that you would prepare us, that you would prepare our hearts, that you would prepare our bodies, our minds. Father, that we would go and we would be an ambassador for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, through our demonstrations, through our actions, through our words, that a door would be opened, that we could share the gospel. And that, Father, that heart would be softened, that they would receive it. And then a life would be changed, Father, and then a family would be changed. Father, it doesn't matter if it's here on Henderson Avenue or, Father, if it's some lonely street in a foreign land. Father, we just ask that you help us cover all the bases that you have us to cover here and abroad, and that you would give us a clear vision and a focus and one spirit that we would go out and share your word with those that need to hear it the most, Father. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just one last thing. You know I can't finish talking. Y'all go ahead, have a seat. Thank you. Alan, come here. World of opportunity awaits you in various ministries here at Temple Baptist Church. I would ask that you please pray about the opportunities. Maybe missions is not your thing. But as we go over there into the new facility, I'm going to ask if you would please pray. We need teachers. We need children teachers, nursery workers. We need people in the First Impression Ministry. What is that? Welcome, greeting. We need ushers. We need you. Would you please pray about where God would have you to be and to serve? The great thing about Temple Baptist Church, not one person or one family runs the show. It's God. Okay? And if you would come to class 301 where I teach, you would learn that God has called you for one specific gift that no one else has in this church, only you have. And we ask that you commit that to service. The second thing is we ask that you plug in that second gift where we need you. And when you do that, we all work together. Now, there's been a few other changes. I know I'm flying fast here, but I want you to welcome along with me Pastor Allen. Has done not only a great job in the singles and evangelism, but he's done such a fantastic, somebody said amen. You got an amen.
Yeah, they didn't say amen when I preached.
They said it kind of under their breath. But I heard it. All right, now you're asking for it. But Alan's done such a wonderful job that we have moved Alan up to the Associate Pastor of Education. Would you please welcome me in this position for Alan? Alan is really my right-hand man. I could not do it without you. I love you dearly, and please just get her done. Ushers, come forward.